Again, we do appreciate everyone that's here tonight, and I want you to feel free and pray for us and listen. And if you have any questions that we can answer, we'll be glad to answer them. What we're going to basically study on tonight is a resolution that was passed on in the Enon Association in 1881. But before we put that forth, there's some things that I want to get in your thinking, the way that people have interpreted that resolution years ago and how they're applying it today. Now, I have here an article that was written about 20-something years ago. It's called Church Fellowship, Based Upon the Fellowship with God. It's got a good title to it, but I don't know how you can apply that. The way it sounds like that each one of us had to have fellowship with God before we can fellowship with churches. And I don't know any of us that won't get close to the Lord, but I hope y'all do better than I do. But the brethren that drew this instrument up, they have 11 articles that they have drawn up, and they call it the faith, walking the faith in here, that's in here written. I'm not going to go through all their articles, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Article 4, they talk about letters of dismission. And their position is, God grants each church authority over its members. Therefore, a member must be dismissed from their home church before they can be added to the body of a sister church. This is to be accomplished by a letter of recommendation. The letter of recommendation shows that the member has been dismissed in good standing by their home church. The following verses demonstrate that the church has authority over its members. Now, I don't agree with their premise at all, you know, but now that's all right. They can hold that position. It's not a point to me of breaking fellowship over. But I want to read you the very first scriptures that they use to verify their argument. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Therefore, it is, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter to life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. This is their explanation of that. The application of these verses in times past may serve to cause confusion as to what is meant by this reference in Matthew 18:7-9. These verses are referring to a member of the church body that has offended the church body. The offended member is to be cut off, or to be plainer, they should be excluded. Some verses that point out how the members are associated with the church body in this way are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I don't understand the brethren's logic on that. I cannot be talking about the Lord's church there. I'm talking about lost sinner. Amen. Trying to find the Lord. That's the way I've always heard it preached since I was a young man. Your eye is where your lust comes from. If a lost sinner got his eye in the way of lust that's in his way, he has to get rid of that. Usually, when you lust after something, you put forth your hand and take hold of it. It makes you guilty of that. And then if you ain't careful, your feet will walk in that way of going the rest of your life, and you'll never get right with God. That's what the Lord meant by you. If your eye bendy, pluck it out. Get rid of that. Whatever it is in your way, get rid of it. So I don't agree with their logic on written letters, or the necessity of written letters. Now, they take in Article 6, they talk about excluded church members. A. Any member who has been excluded from their home church must be reconciled to that church as long as that church continues to walk in the faith set forth herein. In other words, as long as that church agrees with what they've written in this document. If a church disagrees with what they write in this document, you're no longer a church walking in faith here described. When an excluded member of a sister church appeals to another church, they should be reminded that we should be willing to take wrong or be defrauded because this is acceptable to God. I agree that the Lord tells His church members and tells us as God's children for us to endure the sufferings that the world puts upon us. But I don't believe the Lord ever intended for His churches to exclude their members wrongfully and then tell them there's nothing nobody can do. And you just have to suffer because we've excluded you and nobody else has authority to do anything about it. That is not Bible, that is not taught in the Bible, nor is that Baptist doctrine. But it is the doctrine of every who wrote this document. And this is what they're going by. I got the back of it, it's 42 churches that went to this meeting that adopted this. An excluded member has at least offended his own church and should be admonished according to the directions given by Matthew 5:23-24. In other words, it's a private matter between two members. So that they don't even know the difference between a public offense and a private one. It's to leave the gift that all can be reconciled to their brother, or in this case, their home church. This is because their home church has acted according to the Lord's teaching in Matthew 18:8. In other words, go back to what they're applying that to a lost sinner, to a church member. By the way, if that is talking to a church member there, then if that church does not cut off that eye or pluck it out that offends it, or if that church does not cut off that arm that offends it, or if that church does not cut off that foot that offends it, then that whole church, and you'll be cast into hell fire. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If their doctrine is correct, that they're wanting us to go by, I'm not going back. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe it. I ain't going to go back. Until they are reconciled with their home church, excluded members, is to be counted as a heathen man and a publican. Now, I agree with that as a fourth church member. He's rightfully excluded. That's the way he should be treated. That's all I want to use on this document to get the idea set before. Now, I have another document here that's written about the same time by some of our brethren in this area. It's called Fellowship of Missionary Baptist Churches in Macon County, Tennessee and the surrounding area. Drawing the lines of church fellowship. The writer of this instrument here is answering. I don't know who y'all know, Brother Jerry Reynolds and Brother Otis. I know y'all know Brother Otis Jones. About 20 years ago here at Lafayette in the basement of the old building, we used to have some meetings as older preachers. And anybody wanted to come. And these brethren drew this article up trying to bring unity at that time through these brothers and sisters that would not fellowship. And it was a very good instrument that drew up. But now, this brother decided he would answer Brother Reynolds and Brother Otis with what their position was, and he gave it about what his positions are. Now, I'm going to read to you right now about three of them to get the idea, because all this goes back to the resolution of 1881. Brother Reynolds and Brother Jones said, "The Bible does not support formally withdrawing fellowship from a Baptist church because it receives one of our members without elect. This is an act of discourtesy by the receiving church, but it does not authorize breaking fellowship over it." The brother's answer was, if a church is sound, they will not, and you got that capital letters, receive a member without a letter. When this is done, it is not, in capital letters, a discourtesy, but an usurp of authority. And then it says, read the first sentence of point 5 by Elders Reynolds and Jones, which has nothing to do with what was said here. I can go back and read it if you want to later. And number 10, Brother Reynolds and Brother Jones says, a letter is not a membership transfer, but rather a commendation, according to the words of Apostle Paul. It is a proven method of decreasing the risk of the receiving church. It is good old tradition when properly used, which is based on biblical examples. The Bible says do it, it says it's based on biblical examples. This brother's answer, a letter is a piece of paper that contains the actions of the church having the authority over the member that wishes to move or transfer his or her membership. When properly used, there will be no question of fellowship between the two churches involved. The third one I will bring to your attention is, the Bible, this is what Brother Reynolds and Brother Jones said, the Bible does not support formally withdrawing fellowship, thus excluding as a wrongdoer a worthy member who has united with a fundamentally sound church without a letter. While such may be a discourtesy, it is not an offense worthy of withdrawing fellowship exclusion from a member in good standing. It is enough to dismiss that brother or sister from the roll with it recorded that the person's as United Sister Church by statement. Answer, is a member truly worthy when they unite with another fundamentally sound church without a letter? Is the church truly fundamentally sound when they allow the member to unite with them without a letter? Elder Reynolds and Jones suggest that the church simply dismiss, mark the name off from the roll, which is recorded that the person has united by statement. I, for one, have never, capital letters, known this to be a practice of a sound Baptist church. Now, we've got that before you tonight. Now, we want to read the final thing from this document that we want to get your attention to, that goes to the 1881 resolution. Brother Reynolds and Brother Jones takes the resolutions of the Enon, Wiseman, Solomon of 1969, bands them together and gives what they teach. And he gives the statement of Bacon speaking that these three associations came together in 69 and set the standard of what would be disfellowship among the churches from a church that used to be a Baptist. And what it is, when a church starts teaching accepting Christ as salvation and leaving repentance out of it, then that's when you draw the line, when the church becomes unsound in its doctrinal positions. That was the only thing that these three associations referred to on us judging each other on fellowship. Now, here's the answer. The Enon, the Solomon Enon and Wiseman associations adopted the resolution during their sessions in 1969. As stated above, the resolution was concerned with having fellowship with modern Baptists of that day. However, the practice of concern was toward the ordinance of baptism, as it is in 2002. The church in question in that, churches in question in 1969 were not like the old-fashioned Baptists in our age, but they claimed to be. They stated that we were the same, and they still do today. But we know better because of their practice. Some churches in our ranks in 2002 are in error because they accept those from other sound churches without a letter of recommendation. Read the following resolution adopted in the Enon Minutes Association in 1881. Quote, whereas it has come to the knowledge of this association that members of several churches belonging to this body have left the church where they hold membership without letters of recommendation, and have been deceived by other churches without letters, therefore, resolved that in the opinion of this association, such procedure is altogether improper and calculated to create discord and confusion, and evidently to destroy the fellowship between sister churches. Therefore, this association would advise the churches composing her body as a general rule to receive no member of the sister church who fails to become recommended by letter as a member in good standing and in full fellowship in the church where they hold membership. The writer then says, the Enon Association in 1881 saw confusion between churches because of this dangerous practice. And so should the churches in our day. Is it sound practice when a member of one church being excluded by a proper charge? Do you see where he changed the argument? It was just taking a member by statement and not ask for a letter. Now he's talking, is it proper to take an excluded member? I don't think there's a Baptist church in this country that would agree to take somebody that's excluded, rightfully, into their bodies without first going back to their home church and trying to make it right. If there is a Baptist church that would do that, I don't know anything about them. I know when it's come to our church, no Macedonian, and we'd send them back to the church that excluded them as a matter of courtesy. Did we have to? No, we had the authority to bind them. But as a matter of courtesy, we send them back to our sister church. So he switched his argument here. And he don't think we're smart enough to figure out that he switched it. What it boils down to. It is a sound practice when a member of one church being excluded by a proper charge goes to another sound church and request to unite with the second church by statement because the excluded member says his home church was wrong? Is it the place of the second church to make judgment as to whether the first church had authority to exclude the member? And should the second church take in the membership by statement, thus usurping over the first church? Is this old-fashioned missionary practice? The United Association thought not in 1881, and so should we today. And so that's his position that wrote this. It's just plain the same. If you take somebody by statement, whether they were excluded or not, you're a servant of authority, and you've transgressed the 1881 resolution, and so therefore you're no longer a scriptural church. Period. Now, in 1999, in 9 minutes, I'd like to read this to you too. What the scriptures teach concerning the receiving of church members. The writer of this article that went in the association was Elder Ford Ferguson, Brother A.W. Hughes, and Brother J.W., I guess it's Dren, I don't know exactly how you pronounce that last name. But they wrote this article, and it says the scriptures teach that all who receive membership in the church must be received by unanimous vote. Acts chapter 10. Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, and while Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them all, which heard the word. Then they spake with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter asked the question, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should be not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as with? I guess that's a pretty good argument, except for one thing. Peter didn't go down there by the authority of the Jerusalem church. Jerusalem church did not grant Peter an arm to go down there and receive members. Nor was there any vote taken. All he said, can any man forbid? And one there was that there were six brethren that went with him. I agree with that. But there was no church authority involved in this whatsoever. So their argument goes down the drain and say, oh, it's got to be unanimous by this scripture. I agree it's got to be unanimous. But let's don't take scriptures out of context to prove it, folks. That's my argument on that. Now, it is wonderful after being saved to be received in the Lord's church by 100% vote of the church. I guess it is wonderful. All I knew is when the Lord led me to Old Macedonia, as you not going there, I was just taking that and happy as I can leave when they just sent me and baptized and made me a member over there. And I've been taking that happy as I've been old time Baptist ever since. Members are received in the church by experiencing baptism. I agree with that. They give the worldwide commission. He says members that have been dismissed from the church by exclusion can be received into the church by restoration. I agree with that also. That's Bible doctrine. I don't agree with the verse they use. They use Galatians 6:1, talking about a weak member of the church, we that are strong in the church, and strengthen that weak member. Help that weak member grow stronger. That's not how God plays it. Galatians 6:1 has nothing to do with church membership. Now they can apply it if they want to, misuse the scripture if they don't apply it to it. Alright, we believe there are scriptures to indicate receiving members by letter or printed letter from the sister churches of like faith and like order is scriptural. We find that Acts 15 letters were used by the church at Jerusalem as ways of communicating with other churches. I read Acts 15, I'm sure you have too. The church at Jerusalem did send with the brethren that they sent down there to Antioch letters of recommendation. But nowhere does that state in that passage of scriptures that Antioch asked for a letter for their membership, nor does it state in that scripture that Jerusalem granted them letters of transfer to transfer their membership down to Antioch. So therefore they have misapplied this verse of scripture to try to prove a point that they cannot prove out of the scriptures. I don't care how hard they try to. You cannot in the scriptures find where one church asked for a letter and another church granted, and then that other church then by majority about the unanimous vote, voted to take that left. You cannot find that nowhere in the scripture that they teach. Now, one church can receive members from another church by letter when both churches are of like faith and their practice in order, and this be recognized by the Lord as being a scriptural sound practice. A letter of dismissal is a recommendation of one church to another church that the member is in good standing and full fellowship. And that's exactly what the letter is. I agree with that. And he gives an example of that. And then he gives Romans 16, 1 and 2 as a reference point of granting church letters. Do y'all know what Romans 16, 1 and 2 testify about? Paul is recommending Phoebe to the church at Rome for them to help her in whatever need that she needs. Now, the last time I thought of this, Paul wasn't an assembly of God, the church of the Lord, was he? How in the world can a personal recommendation by a preacher be referred to as a church letter to transfer Phoebe's membership to the church at Rome? See how foolish that their arguments are for the last thing. Colossians 4 and 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Mark the sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he cometh to you, receive him. Again, is Paul a church? This letter of recommendation that was given Archippus, is that a church letter? Then why could he use that as a basis to prove that you got to go from one church to another by letter? It's not there. The Apostle Paul, with divine inspiration, recommended to the church at Rome and Colossae to receive these. I agree with that. He did by divine inspiration, but it wasn't church authority. I believe everything that Paul wrote in the Bible was written by divine inspiration. I believe every word that the Bible teaches, that was written in the original. And I'm sure you do too. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40 says that all things be done decently and in order. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 that God is not the author of confusion but peace as in all the churches of the saints. And I amen that, folks. God does want order and God wants peace. Amen. But we're not the ones that have brought the confusion and the division among the Baptists.
Amen.
We have stood for the old past. And I have proved that all through these meetings here. I've given you examples of how our forefathers settled their disagreements. I've shown you out of documented Baptist fact how even churches were constituted out of rightfully excluded members. How churches was recognized as being a church out of a minority that walked out of their conference. I showed that over and over, and Baptists have been in unity down through the years. Now these brethren are the ones that are trying to change Baptist doctrine. And what amazes me about these good brethren, bless their hearts, they won't holler, have I not commanded you, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path and walk therein, wherein is the good way, and you'll find rest for your souls. And they say, we will not walk therein. And then they cite us this 1881 article. Oh, I didn't read that, did I? Excuse me, brethren. I got carried away with the other scriptures. Now, I left that part out. But I'll get it in now because this is going, I want this because it's going on permanent record. Now, the report was read and filed with the clerk, also taken from the Enon Baptist Association members, and it said 1851, that's a typo, at 1881. Whereas it has come to the knowledge of this association that members of several churches belonging to this body have left the church, where they hold membership without letters of recommendation and have been received by other churches without letters there. For it resolved that in the opinion of this association, such procedure is altogether improper and calculated to create discord and confusion and eventually destroy the fellowship between sister churches. Therefore, this association would advise the churches composing her body as a general rule to receive no member of a sister church who fails to come recommended by letter as a member in good standing and full fellowship in the church where they hold membership. So here we have the United Association adopted this, and they passed that in 1999 as the way we're supposed to stay now. Now, I have read you the resolution twice. I have it right straight from the non-minutes of 1881. Now, let me ask y'all a question. What makes y'all, why do you think that the United Association wrote this resolution to start with? Wouldn't it be because they had churches in their body that were actually taking members from sister churches without letters? If they didn't have that problem, they would not have had to make that resolution. Now, if these brethren's arguments are correct, that we're supposed to break fellowship, withdraw fellowship, and accuse the sister church that takes somebody by statement as no longer walking in the faith herein described, and accuse them then of being an alien church, and the baptism is no good, because one of their arguments on scriptural baptism is there four qualifications on scriptural baptism. Number one, you got to be saved. Number one, two, you got to be properly baptized. Number three, you got to be ordained by a scriptural presbytery. And number four, you got to be walking in faith and described to be a scriptural administrator. In other words, if you don't go along this, you're not a scriptural administrator. That's their doctrine. Now, question I have here was, did this association in 1881 pass this resolution because they thought in the future they'd have that problem, or did they already have that problem? If you look at the Enon Minutes of 1881, And look right there where they record the names of the people that seated. You're going to find W.R. Minnick, messenger from Independence. Keep that in mind. W.R. Minnick, messenger from Independence. Now keep that in mind because, see, he was fleeing from Siloam and taken into Independence. And then the same year, Independence sent him as messenger. And he was seated. And the Enon Association did not unseat Independence Church over it. Now, the very next year, let me get that minute out real quick. Well, bye-bye. The very next year, under New Business, 1882, under the head of New Business, Brother Burnham, S.W.D. Burnham, from Siloam Church, asked the body to look into a matter of difference between Siloam and Independence churches. The trouble seemed to arise out of the fact that Independence Church received some members from into her body that were claimed by Siloam Church. After considerable discussion, Brother Carson moved that a committee of five brethren be appointed by the moderator to labor with these churches and endeavor to reconcile the difficulty. Said committee to report at the next association. Watch this. Brother James Baker, in behalf of Peyton's Creek, asked for a committee to look into a similar case between Peyton's Creek and Defeated Creek. So you've got four churches that already the next year at least, if they weren't already in 1881 involved, of receiving members without letters after the resolution was passed. See, a resolution is a resolution. Association can advise churches to do these things. But every church has to adopt that resolution before it comes valid to that church. The local church has more authority in government than the association does.
Amen.
And we forgot that in Old Time Baptist. Now, in 1882, Brother S.R. Hawkins was seated as a messenger. And they recognized G.C. Harris, well, they did him also in 1881, they recognized G.C. Harris and as the ordained minister. In 1882, they did too. Now, G.C. Harris was also excluded from Siloam and had been taken in at Independence. Well, we've got a problem with that new doctrine they started about 20-something years ago, ain't we? They can't live by their own doctrine. They can't judge themselves righteously by what they're putting forth out there for the rest of us to go by. And the Bible claims, judge not that you be not judged, for the Lord judges you mean it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if I judge something, I've got to be willing to stand for that judgment myself. These brethren have judged all of us that are not the 42 on that list that are walking the faith here described and accused us of being alien. Let them judge themselves and see how well they're walking. So far, their arguments are not going to hold up, are they? Taken from Siloam Minutes. And I'm talking about off their minute book. On Saturday before the first Sunday of May 1881, the Church of Siloam met with divine worship, said in conference, an opportunity was given to any person or persons wishing to unite with the church. No one came forward. The men proceeding meetings was called and forewritten and read and adopted. G.C. Harris' case was taken up before the church, and not making his acknowledgement was excluded from the church for telling falsehoods. Well, at least now we know what preacher Harris was doing by their opinion, don't we? And W.R. Men's case was taken up, and the committee made their report and was released. He failed to make the necessary acknowledgements, was excluded for getting drunk. I'll tell you something humorous about my being back minutes back in. It was all right for the bread to drink, as long as they didn't drink to where they could feel it. I'm honest about that. That was for prohibition. Them brethren back there would take a little sniff every now and then, and it was all right back then for them to do that, as long as they didn't drink to the point of good sense. Well, now, the church then granted the following sisters letters of dismission. N.A. Stinson and J.H. and R.S. Stinson. The church then received the letter to the sectional meeting, no other business. so forth. Now that's not Loma's minutes. Right here is a copy of Bledsoe Creeper Independence Minutes. It tells what they did on this matter in 1881. You find this, you want to go down to the archives down in Nashville, and there are archives out there in a drawer. You've got the whole history, all the minutes of Bledsoe Association of 19, I mean Bledsoe Creek Church of 1890, I think it was. Anyway, it says, Independence Missionary Baptist Church Record, April 1881. On Saturday before the second Sunday in April 1881, the Church of Independence met, and after divine worship, sat in conference. Opportunity was given to any person to unite with the church. Was received by letter by Giles Harris, an ordained minister of the gospel, Sister Elizabeth Harris, Brother W.R. Minnick, an ordained deacon, Sister Martha E. Minnick, and four, they've got F-O-R-E, it's F-O-U-R, without letters, namely Brother Stephen Hawkins, wife and daughter, and Brother Robert Harris, Brother Stephen Hawkins as a licensed minister. Now you can ask yourself, why did they take these two brethren aside alone, said they excluded by letter? I'll tell you why. Brother Harris and Brother Minnick, they'd gotten their letters and had left Siloam. And then Siloam got mad and rescinded the action of writing the letters and then called upon the carpet. I think they might have done it a day late and a dollar short, but they still called him up on the carpet, told him to come back and make a deposit. They pulled it, so they were concerned. Okay, now remember in 1882, they appointed this committee by the association to get with Siloam and to get with Independence and try to work the problem out. Now, here is the report in 1883 of that committee. Your committee, after 2 days of investigation and labor with said churches through the committees appointed by each, concluded that both churches had acted out of order and recommended to them as the best means of settling the differences. That Independence Church requires certain brethren over whom the difficulty originated to send written acknowledgments to Siloam Church. That their membership be allowed to remain with Independence Church and there be finally buried. To which Independence Church agreed, but Siloam dissented. Oh, Siloam wouldn't go along that talk. Now, I don't know how much unity is involved in that. When your associational committee recommends something to do to bring unity, Independence was willing to do it. Solomon said, "I'm not going to do it." And we'll go along with that. But that was recommended of the Association of Brethren that they reported back. Oh, by the way, in 1883, the Association still recognized W.R. Minnick as a messenger. They still recognized G.C. Harris as an ordained minister. Whoops. And they also recognized S.R. Hawkins as an ordained minister. Remember Solomon excluded him? Let's ordain him. Is that something? According to our brethren today, Bledsoe would have ordained one of Siloam's excluded members. See, they didn't look at it like that back then. Once a person was severed from a church, they were no longer a member of that church, regardless of how they were severed. Whether by letter, by credit letter, or by exclusion, they were no longer a member of that church. Now, in 1884, to show you that things don't get no better for their argument. Now remember, now we don't talk about 1, 2, 3 years passed by, 30-something churches in the Enoch Association at this time, and not one church has broke fellowship with Independence over this. Not one church. Not even Siloam themselves broke fellowship with Independence over this. Not only that, Siloam's messengers was seating there at the Enoch Association with Independence messengers, the ones they excluded even. Now, where's that new doctrine that these brethren just read from? Where's that in the old fads? It's not there, is it? Who's standing for them old fads? We are. We're still standing for them old fads, aren't we? Yes, certainly we are. Now, let's see what else I've got here that might be interesting. Just to show you, I'm telling you the truth, you turn to History of Tennessee Baptist by Grimes on page 351 says this church has the honor of sending out the following ministers. Jeff B. Gilliam and B. B. Davis was ordained August 1878 by Elvis E. B. Haney, J. S. Purdue, and J. K. Tinsley. Elder S. R. Hawkins was ordained November 1883 by A. H. Rather and R. H. Powell. Elder J. L. Hawkins was ordained in 1892, and so forth. So here we have Independence of Bledsoe Creek, ordained a brother that by law says is their excluded members. Would our brethren on the other side today recognize this man as being ordained scripturally? Would they recognize any of his work being scriptural? I don't know if y'all remember it or not, but you look at, I'll just give you this, and I ain't got the record with it. I thought I had it, and I don't know what it is, really. But you look at it in Grimes' history. Long Creek Church was organized around 1840, something that they had a big disturbance in the 70s, and then they voted to go out of existence. Long Creek now. Two or three brethren went over there and had a meeting, got back, got about 14 back together, and they reconstituted there. One of the brethren that's still in the constitution of Long Creek Church, that the one we know today, was S.R. Hawkins. Now, what does that put Long Creek about the what was the new rule thing? One person's all it takes that's unscriptural, by their views, to make the whole thing unscriptural. That's their position, not mine. Or I've done that, I've done that. I've done this, I've done that. Now, I'm going to give you what Baptist doctrine teaches, not what these brethren have met over here. If you notice, that they didn't quote from one sound Baptist man. In other words, they disregard all of our forefathers and how they stood and how they practiced. They disregarded that about 1899 through that era. Just totally disregarded it. They did use some scriptures, but I would highly debate them with their scriptures they used, because they ain't got a leg standing on none of the scriptures they used. But let's look at what Baptists hold to. Now, I'm an old time, in this day and time, missionary Baptist church. Now, we've got churches in this area that we live in that are older than the Appalachian Missionary Baptist. I know some don't like it, but some of them will say that, well, we go all the way back to John on Missionary Baptist. We do no such thing. But now we have churches that, before we were called Missionary Baptist, we were called United Baptist. And you know why? Because the regular Baptists, the Seventh Baptists came together, they agreed on their differences, where they took the fellowship one another, and they agreed on those differences, and came together and united and said, let these things be no longer bar fellowship from us. And they were somewhere united. Before that, it's regular and separate. Before that, some was called particular, and some called general over in England. And before that, we were called ANA, A-N-A Baptist. And we proudly wore that name. Well, I'm proudly of it. From the time that Bishop Stephen in 400 something or other declared those that opposed the Roman Catholic movement and called us Anabaptists or rebaptized. We wore that name all up to the Reformation. And matter of fact, remember Miles West? The church he was baptized into in Virginia on the courthouse records still wore the name Anabaptist. I'm proud of that myself. I'm proud we go back to Miles West. Now, the Philadelphia Association is the first oldest association in the United States of America. Most of these brethren came from England and Wales and settled our country looking for freedom of worship. There is a problem in 1726 that came before the association. They called it a query or a question. And what they asked was from the church at Montgomery, in case there might be a division and a separation following in the Church of Great Britain, and each party combining together in church form, each being sound in faith, and during the separation, both parties recommend members unto us here as in full fellowship with them. How may the churches here proceed in such a case? Now, here we've got the church in England. They divided over something. Both of them claim to be the church. Both of them did. Yeah. So that's not nothing. We're facing that something right here in Tennessee, anyway. So what did they say to do? We do advise that the churches here take no further notice of the letters by the persons brought here than to satisfy themselves that such were baptized persons of regular conversation and to take such into the church covenant as if they had not been members of any church before. That's taken by statement, folks. They were recognized, this association recognized both sides of that division as being churches. They recognized both sides as having the authority to baptize. They recognized both sides as having the authority to admit the Lord's Supper. But because of the confusion between the two, they said, we're just thinking like they weren't members of any church, as long as you're satisfied that the baptisms are good. Something to think about that. Brown's Church Manual states on page 26, those who have been members of a Baptist church and in consequence of any particular circumstance have no regular letters of dismission may be received by giving satisfactory evidence of a change of heart, Christian conduct, and scriptural faith. What does that mean? That means that if you present yourself to church and you don't have the letter for some reason, don't say what the reason, just any reason, you don't have the letter, then that church can receive you by listening to your testimony. And that's what we do anyway, ain't it? Don't everybody go into our church if they have to give their testimony from nature of grace?
Yeah.
If they don't, if y'all ain't practicing that way, you ought to. To be honest, you ought to. Now, Baptist Church Manual by J. M. Pendleton, page 19. It sometimes happens that persons who have been baptized where there is no church, and persons who, owing to the extinction of the church to which they belong or to other circumstances, find themselves without letters of dismission, wish to enjoy the privileges of church of membership. In such cases, it is only necessary for the church applied to be satisfied of the worthiness of the applicant, and they are received. In other words, only the church receiving the member has to be satisfied with the member that's coming into their body.
Amen.
That's Baptist doctrine, though. Each church is responsible to bind and loose their members according to the Scriptures. And so I said, oh, but you can't prove in the Scriptures that someone was taken by statement. Better can. Paul was let down in the basket in Damascus, and he fled and went over to Jerusalem. You find this in Acts. And he said to join himself to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't receive him because they were afraid of him. So Barnabas took him aside and explained to him how Saul got saved on the road, how he was preaching the gospel, and then he went in and out amongst them. Now, rule number one, had he a church letter from Damascus, they would not have been afraid of him. So they had to take him by statement for he went out amongst them. Now, Ben M. Bogart, the Baptist Way Book, page 74. And I know I've given some of these before, but I want this on this permanent record for the future. So that everybody won't have been in Bogart man. It says, another church is not bound to receive a member because he comes with a letter. A letter is only a recommendation and is in no sense a transfer. When a person is well known to a church of which he wishes to become a member, there is no necessity for a church letter. The church knowing him well, it does not need a recommendation of him. But as a matter of courtesy toward the church of which a person is a member, it would be altogether right for him to ask for a letter before uniting with another church. So what's Brother Bogart saying? A church don't have to have a letter. As a matter of courtesy, they should accept it, or should ask for one. But what do you do when you ask your sister church out of courtesy for a letter of amendment the Lord's put in your body, and they say, oh, you're not walking in the faith here described. We can't grant it to you. You're not walking in our beliefs. We take you away from our state. Truth of the matter is, it's the Lord that sets them in the church, as the police is in.
Amen.
All we do is confirm what God does. So we see here that Brother Bogart says the letter is not a transfer of membership. This new bunch that's going out amongst us, thank the old time Baptists and all in the old path, they say a letter is a transfer of membership. Which one's departed from the faith? I believe Bogart's a lot older than they are. Cathcart, Baptist Encyclopedia, Doctrine and Ordinance of General History, page 686. Letters of dismission are granted to members to unite with other churches of the same faith and gospel order. A letter of dismission is only a recommendation to the brother in his favor. It is granted. No church is obliged to receive it or him. In other words, you can't transfer this because you won't take it. Every Baptist has a right to obtain a letter to unite with a regular Baptist church unless there is a charge against him. And this privilege is believed when it's sustained by civil courts. And for the same reason, if a member is excluded from a church contrary to its bylaws, or if it has none against the usage of the denomination, the courts would order his restoration. In other words, the government lets us go down bad and set our rules that we're going to govern ourselves, and they don't care. But once we settle, they're going to see just if we abide by them. Now, I gave this earlier, I'm going to give this again for this time period. Oh, landmark, what is it? When a church has excluded a member, she has no further jurisdiction over him than over a publican or one she has never belonged to her body. She has no right to say what church shall not any more than what one shall receive him. Each church on earth has an unquestioned right to receive whom she pleases to her fellowship. If she can fellowship a certain person, it is not her business or duty to inquire if a church possibly exists on earth that cannot, and for this reason, reject him. Don't y'all agree with that? I agree with that.
Yeah.
Lafayette Church, you have to be pleased and satisfied that you're bound in your members according to what God wants. Just like old Macedonia has to do that. Now, they say that you cannot take somebody that is excluded from a church. I read that to you tonight. They say that. Well, let's look on Pentecost Manual, pages 115 and 116, and see what our forefathers said about this. Sometimes, however, a member is unjustly excluded. Prejudice or party feeling may control the actions of the church. In the exercise of discipline, the law of Christ may be departed from. Acknowledgement which should be satisfactory may be declared insufficient. The arraigned member is unjustly expelled. The impression it may be is made on the community as well as on sister churches that the expulsion is unjust. What is to be done? The excluded member is suffering wrongfully and earnestly desires to enjoy church privileges. The church that has passed the excluding act ought to rescind it. Suppose, however, the church disregarding the advice of disinterested judicious brethren does not rescind the act. Then the expelled member, and the injustice of his exclusion being known, may be received in the fellowship of another church. Boy, that poor that brother's argument down that he just gave, didn't he? I think I'll take what Brother Pendleton says, and what Baptist has stood for down through the years. Rarely does it happen, but it does happen, folks. People are sometimes wrongfully excluded, and it does happen. And I'm going to tell you all something, folks. I believe this with all my heart. I wouldn't be teaching this if I didn't believe this with all my heart. And if I didn't believe this is Baptist doctrine, I wouldn't be teaching this. But I believe it's God's will that every human being in this world would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that the Lord wants every saved individual to have a church home in this world.
Amen.
Where they can come together, they can worship Him in a collective body, be able to sit together in heavenly places, and to grow and to mature as young Christians into a church fit to frame. I believe that with all my heart. And these brethren that are teaching these other things, it's nothing. They're biting, they're devouring, and they're destroying the kingdom of God in this area.
Amen.
And what's sad, that thank you for standing for the truth.
Amen.
Right.
The church is in church independence ample authority for this course of procedures. The acts of the church are valid when they accord with the laws of Christ. When they do not, they are null and void. Now, I want to read to you a case that happened amongst us. Now, we as Baptists believe that we receive members by experience of baptism, don't we? By letter or credit letter from a sister church of life, faith, order, and practice. We all agree with that. By restoration, if someone has been excluded and made their and got it right with God, they come back and tell us their testimony when God's forgave them, and then we do. Those three ways that, and the final is by statement, or by recommendation, or by affiliation, or by just plain old experience. It's recorded in all those ways in our history books and in our minutes. Now, the church at Liberty in Ohio, we had two churches. I used to pastor Liberty, they're good people. I love them. Brother Kerry Kemp's there now. Well, I guess once that he was in the party, the world went on. It's been so long. But nevertheless, they had a problem back in 64. They had some members from Grace Number 2, which was also in the Solomon Association the year before, that had joined Liberty, and Grace wouldn't grant them the letters. So Liberty got with Grace and tried to find out what these members did that they did correct. And Grace said there wasn't no charges on. They hadn't done anything. One just wouldn't grant them letters. Because they wouldn't support the pastor they called. What more than them did. So Liberty, now I'm going to read this to give you an idea of what happened, because Liberty Church appealed to the Siloam Association as a body, a kingdom of the Lord's churches, for advice on how to do this. It says here, on August the 15th, and I got this out of the 65 minutes of Siloam Association. I got a copy at home, but it was easy to read out of this book that I wrote, so they had it documented accurately. It says that on August 15, 1965, 20 members of Grace Missionary Baptist Church, number 2, at Doylestown, Ohio, joined Liberty Church on the credit of letters from Grace Number 2. These 20 brothers and sisters left their home church due to the serious problems that rose in the midst. These struggles included unorthodox practice, rules, and the call of a pastor that teaches such things as making a decision for Christ, accepting Christ, pastoral role, deacon board to make decisions, just a majority vote to receive members of church fellowship, and many others, but these could be proved to be a fact. Liberty wrote to the Grace Church for letters and received the following reply. We, the Grace Missionary Baptist Church number 2, met for our regular business meeting September 5th, 1965. The request for letters from Grace Missionary Baptist Church number 2 to Liberty Church was not granted. Brother Robert Maynard made a motion to not grant the letters until they came to the church and made an apology. The motion was seconded by Brother Chester Carpenter. Motion carried by vote, Grace number 2, Doylestown, Ohio. Clerk, George Danman. Liberty Church sent a committee to visit Grace Church, seeking information as to the nature of the apology. As no charges were mentioned in the letter, and none of the 20 had received any notification of the charge, the committee reported to the church that there was no one charge, but a multitude of complaints and accusations from the pastor and some male members of Grace Number 2, in a private meeting in the basement of Grace Church. This private meeting was agreed to by the committee only after they were rebuked by the pastor from the pulpit to bring the matter before the entire church and not before the pastor. The committee was shamefully reproached, and as was the Liberty Church and Solomon Association. We are sorry that the association was accused of such a fashion in dealing with this situation. As the committee did not receive any formal complaint from some of these 20 members, and the Grace Church refuses to grant letters, although no charges have been brought against them, we appeal to this body for advice in handling the problem in a scriptural way. Y'all get that? We pray that you will not think us too critical in our report, but these things were only presented to you that you might know what these brethren were exposed to in Grace Church. Approved by Liberty Church, that's in 1965, M.T. Gilman Clerk, Calvin Perry, Grove Moderator. Recommendations of the committee. We, the following committee, appointed by the association to advise the members of the Liberty Church on the aforesaid matters, advised in a unanimous voice that Liberty Church receive the members from Grace Number 2 by statement. Did y'all catch that? Now, what did that brother say before? If you receive somebody by statement, you're a certain authority, you're no longer a sister church. Did you know the brother that wrote that article is a member of Long Creek Missionary Baptist Church? Do you know that? The association met them at that day and made this ruling. So the association says this about taking somebody by statement. If the church is going out of existence, if a church has departed from vacant cardinal doctrines, if a brother has been wrongfully excluded, that's been Baptist position down through the years. And now the Solomon Association says, and if a church won't grant you a letter, have no grounds. Now he's practicing no kind of Baptist doctrine. This new bunch has been out, set their own rules and regulations, or us ascending the old paths. I do want to mention one or two more things. I realize I probably covered a lot of territory tonight. I wish I knew how to do this. I'm doing the very best I know how. I just don't know how to do it. But I want the information now. Brethren and sisters, I have spent hours upon hours trying to find out what truth is. I'll tell you why. You know why I did this? Years ago, a good brother of mine up in Simpson County, that's Pastor Hillsdale, he called me up and said, "Brother Wright, I want you to come over to Hillsdale, and I want you to tell us why that North Carthage is not a scriptural church." Well, you know, I've been taught all my life that North Carthage wasn't a scriptural church. You know why they wasn't scriptural? Well, because they had taken three members from Pettus Creek in their constitution. So they weren't scriptural no more. So I went to two of my brethren, Brother J.D. Sanders and Brother Carol Ramsey, for information. Brother Sanders said it to me, bless his heart. He said, "Brother Carter, your work has been down in that area about all your life. You should know more about that problem than I did." And I said, "Brother Sanders, you mean y'all have taught us that North Carthage is not a scriptural church and you don't have any facts on it?" I went to Brother Ramsey. Brother Ramsey said, "Won't you take my word?" I said, "I will, just between me and you. But if I'm going to have to make a stand somewhere, I want some facts." And he couldn't provide any either. Or didn't. That's the reason I started searching. Trying to find out what is truth. I don't want to be wrong, folks. When I stand before my creed and judgment, I don't want to be wrong on these issues. Nor do I want to teach others to be wrong. No. There was a division in Siloam between 1920 and 1923. You will find this in the Wise of Minutes. I'm going to tell you basically what happened, but I'm running out of time. I know that, but I've got to get these out because I don't want to get checked back to them. Siloam Church had took the word of one member and excluded two others. A.J. Sloan was their pastor. They took the word over one member, charged the men charged with four counts. They took them up. They excluded their two brethren. One of them's name was F.M. Wood. The other was J.C. Sloan. These two brethren that were excluded at Siloam went over to Rocky Mountain. See, Brother Sloan was the pastor of Siloam when this happened. He knew exactly what happened. He was pastoring Rocky Mountain. Now, so these two brethren went over to Rocky Mountain and joined by affiliation. 1921 or 2, something like that. Siloam brought Rocky Mountain up to the association that year. Matter of fact, I think I've got some documentation somewhere on that. I remember what you did. Well, then, I'll get you hard down. I guess you have to take what you want to. But anyway, it came up before the association. Siloam brought Rocky Mountain up for the association. So the association appointed a committee to get with Siloam, get with Rocky Mountain, and try to work the problem out. Well, alright, the committee got with both of them, and they invited Rocky Mountain, if they would, to just rescind the action and receive these two brethren so that Siloam could retry their cases. Well, if they were still members of Siloam, like they argue nowadays, even though Siloam was excluded, why would Rocky Mountain have to rescind the action so they had access back to them? So the association recognized these two members at Rocky Mountain, even though they had been excluded from Siloam. Well, Rocky Mountain, trying to keep unity, good faith with Siloam, rescinded that action to give Siloam the opportunity to retry the case. That did not happen. The next year, we see that Siloam is bringing Pleasant Grove up in the association for receiving these same two members, F.M. Woodward and J.C. Sloan. F.M. Woodward was seated as a messenger that year from Pleasant Grove. And that was Siloam seating, their messenger seating with their excluded member in that association. Motion made to throw that case out had nothing else to do with it. But they first wanted to point to the two churches to get together and get a committee to work that problem out. But then they made a motion to throw it out and not have nothing else to do with it. I've got the minutes of Siloam at the house. When this happened, I read it all. Pleasant Grove very courteously wrote Siloam a letter and asked him what churches would they like to invite to a council so they could work the differences out. You know what Siloam's reply was? "It's not our responsibility to try your members." What does that tell you? It means that Siloam at that time realized that those members belonged at Pleasant Grove. That was never settled. That remained like that for them on. Siloam would not, just like they did in Independence, They wouldn't agree to correct anything because they were wrong, but they continued to fellowship. Now, in the Bad River Association, we need to really get this one out. In their bylaws, I want to read this to you. All right. We will not hold in fellowship any church that retains in its pulpit any preacher who has severed. Oh, that's not the one. We will not hold in fellowship any church that is known to receive members from another church in the Barren Member Association without a letter of recommendation. Pretty good ruling. In 1964, Temple Hill in the Barren River Association called Brother M.O. Jones to help them in revival. You'll find this. I got the documentation here if you'll look at it. They called him to help them revival. He belonged at Long Creek. Same Long Creek we all know about. While he was helping at that meeting, he tried to get the people to do something. You know, he's moving, get something going. And these people took it wrongfully. And they accused Brother M.O. Jones of heresy, of trying to get people to do things without the Spirit leading them to do. And they closed their meeting. There was a big racket over it. And this accused brother, and Brother Earl Frazier, he belonged to Freedom Number 2. Some of y'all know what that's that I didn't. There's good people up there. But he belonged to Freedom Number 2. And so Freedom Number 2 brought Brother Frazier up on charges. And they tried his case. And brother, they, and the end result of Freedom Number 2 was they didn't feel like that Brother M.O. Jones was guilty of heresy. They exonerated him. And then Brother Earl Frazier would not apologize for it. So Freedom Number 2 excluded him. Right there wrongfully. You know, you've been judged on this, let the record show. Temple Hill then, in their conference, made a motion to write a letter to Freedom Number 2 and meet and ask them to reconsider that because they felt like that Earl Frazier should be in their pastor because the Lord had put him there. And they sent two or three messengers with the committee, you know, sent the committee that letter to give to Freedom Number 2. And Freedom Number 2, according to Temple Hill, rejected them, wouldn't answer. So Freedom Number 2, Temple Hill then took Freedom Number 2's member that they had excluded, a preacher, into their fellowship as an ordained preacher in the state. Violated the very rules of the Barren River Association. The next year's association, they came forward with a long letter explaining why they did it. And you know what the Barren River Association did? They didn't tell them, well, y'all got to send Brother Frazier back over to Freedom Number 2 because he's in possession. They just made a motion and seconded to forgive Temple Hill for violating the rule of order. That's what they should have done. And brought a kept unity in the association. And Brother Earl Frazier continued to pastor Temple Hill. Now, so these cases here come right out of our own Baptist minutes and records, folks. Now, next week, if y'all want me to come back, we're going to take up the split of Dixon's Creek. You might find some interesting things that I've uncovered in history. Anything on y'all's hearts? Any questions?
Thank you for another good lesson. Appreciate your study and preparation and delivery of it.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. Any questions on what I've presented to you tonight?
Brother, I'd like for you to come back and have another meeting next week.
We'll come back. There's other things. I mean, there's so much out there that's caused confusion that if we just come together today, we can go away with this confusion. You know what it takes to end it? Brethren, I'm sorry. Brethren, I accept it.
That's right.
Just, that's all it takes. Brethren, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Brethren, I accept you.
That's right.
And then we can walk together as God's people the way God wants us to.
Amen.
Listen, folks, I am not for alien immersion. But the thing that some of our brethren are calling alien immersion is not alien immersion.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I know. I was led down that blind road one time. I tell you what's been a pill of swallow is when you should be standing on those issues like that and your mom's cousin dies and gives you a bunch of minutes. Old minutes. Enoch. And you start reading in those minutes and you see you've been wrong. And you get sick at your stomach when the Lord lets us see you've been wrong on this. Somebody says, you backed up. Yeah, I backed up. Because I was wrong. Opposing our brethren that was trying to serve God. And it wasn't the scripture wrong. Of all hearts and minds, it's clear that I can't remember. Did y'all dismiss with prayer?
Brother Carter, we've got a plate out here. He didn't ask for any money, but he spent a lot of time, a lot of effort to play out the foyer. He would give something. And by the way, one of those 21 from Liberty, Ohio, they came, the statement was our pastor, Elder Charles R. Moore. He baptized
me. I wasn't going to.
You went with
him. I wasn't going to tell him, Brother Moore. You'll be fine. You'll find a lot of things amazing in history. But ain't you glad that Old Time Baptist? I tell you one thing, folks. I'm thankful to be at Old Time Baptist, and I'm thankful for the process of sanctification.
Amen.
These brethren that are so perfect, by their own estimation, are robbing themselves of the privilege of sanctification. Because you've got to realize your guilt before you get sanctified as God's children. Anybody else before we have the benediction?
I got just one thing to mention. Brother Beebe texted me just a second ago and said that he was having to take his mom to the ER and wanted us to pray for him. So
I appreciate that. Tremendous busy prayer. Maybe Brother Beebe will be back next week. Someone else, someone in your heart.
Last meeting, some people was asking about the Grimes history I brought you tonight.
How much you want for them?
$15, while I've got in them.
15? Nobody else wants, I'll take all of them. I bought all he had one time at Memphis. He had one he had in his trunk of all. I like to give to young preachers.
I'd like to recommend the book to anyone that doesn't have one. I'd like to recommend that book to anyone that doesn't have one.
That's true. Now, Brother Grimes is not perfect. No book that you read is going to be perfect. That's the reason when you're doing research to take a stand, bring each two or three reference for it to make sure that you're not taking somebody's private opinion on it. Standing together, Brother Dean Darby, would you pray the benediction?